One of the greatest needs of life is the discovery of our spiritual condition before God and the need of salvation. Sadly, few ever think about it, and even fewer admit to its reality, but to those who do, life is never the same. I can well remember the moment that I heard this story firsthand. It happened on a New Year's Eve in a small town on the east coast of Canada. A large crowd had gathered to party and to welcome the New Year in. A young married woman and her husband had purchased tickets for the evening, and as the festivities started, they quickly joined in with the crowd. Later that evening, as the band was playing and the partygoers swirled across the dance floor, she took a break, and as she stood on the sidelines and looked across the smoke-filled room, a sudden thought struck her with tremendous impact. "We're all lost here. We're all going to hell," she thought to herself. Her face paled, and when her husband saw her, he said, "June, are you sick?" "No," she said, I'm okay." But the realization of her need never left her. What was it that June discovered that night? Was it merely an unpleasant impression, or a panicky feeling, or was it a truth that needed to be faced? Parties are seldom the place where spiritual realities are in focus, but that night June faced the fact for the first time in her life that she was spiritually lost. She was on the wrong road of life and heading for the wrong destination in eternity. The Bible is filled with the clear teaching of our spiritual lostness. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet described our condition and our willful choices in terms of a lost sheep. "All we like sheep have gone astray," he wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "We have turned everyone to his own way." Not only are we off the path and astray from God's purposes and plans because of our sin, but there is also the evidence of our willful choice to pursue our own way. If we're honest, we all have to admit that there have been moments in our lives when we knew what was right, but we chose to do what was wrong. It may have only been a small thing, but at the very center of our action was self-interest, self-promotion, self-pleasing. We may have rationalized it away at the moment and convinced ourselves that since everyone else was doing it, there was nothing wrong with it. But ultimately, when the dust settled and we faced the basis of our decision, we had to admit that we had turned to our own way. God's word, with its standard of righteousness, had been willfully disregarded. It's really not too surprising, then, is it, that one of the pop hits of the last few years was a song entitled, "I Did It My Way." But there is also another insidious factor in our spiritual waywardness. Alongside the masses with their obvious independence and disregard of God and His word, there are many that are seeking to approach Him in their own way and with their own preconceived ideas. Spiritual lostness has not only affected our wills, but has also resulted in a tremendous spiritual darkness that has affected our minds and our understanding. Sadly for many, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you are sincere. Sincerity thus becomes the basis of whether an act is right or wrong. Such reasoning is extremely faulty, for a person can be sincere but really sincerely wrong. I can remember driving down a certain highway with great sincerity and with a real confidence that I was going in the right direction, but I finally had to admit, after many miles, that I was traveling west instead of east. Needless to say, it was a rude awakening and a very humbling experience. Others are convinced that moral deeds, church membership, kind acts of mercy, and a host of other rituals and ordinances all have merit in gaining acceptance with God. Millions are trusting in their lifestyles and in their religious backgrounds and beliefs as their hope for heaven. But sadly, they have never faced the all-important fact that sin has separated them from God and that they are following their own ways of reasoning. How significant that the Bible twice over states the truth that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So why is it absolutely important to discover our true spiritual condition before God? This is a vital question and really deserves our careful consideration. First of all, the verdict of heaven regarding our sin and the diagnosis of God concerning our lives are both serious and grave. Very few are willing to agree with God's assessment, but that does not change the truth of the charges. Most of us are convinced that we're doing fine and that there is little about which to be concerned. This is even more obvious when we compare ourselves with those around us who obviously don't match our standard of excellence and our achievements. But God's evaluation and x-ray reveal a far different story. Sin has brought great damage into our lives, and the consequences are severe and far-reaching. Romans chapter 3 lists some of the evidences of sin in our life. God's universal decree of every life states that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. After further evidences of our depravity and willful disregard of God, the summation is given. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is exempt, and no one is the exception. Heaven's uncompromising verdict of every human being is crystal clear: guilty. And with it comes the solemn pronouncement of judgment to follow. I well remember the moment when, for the very first time in my life, I faced this solemn truth. But let me remind you of a second truth of equal importance that must also be faced. The reality and power of sin in our lives has so affected us that we are powerless in ourselves to resolve the issue of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 states that we are without strength or without ability to save ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 reveals that sin has brought spiritual death or separation from God, so that we do not have a relationship with heaven or even a basis from which to talk. Further evidence reveals that we are marked by disobedience to God and actually enjoy living as we please in the lusts of the body and of the mind. Sin has delivered a knockout blow, so that we hardly sense our desperate condition, and even if we do, we have no strength or ability to measure up to God's required standard of holiness. Needless to say, our condition is desperate. The alarming and yet necessary conclusion that every honest soul must come to is that we are helpless and hopeless. Another vital factor of discovery concerns the effect that sin is having upon our lives. In an age where the catchwords and slogans of society promote self-interest and self-fulfillment, man is missing the great purposes of his existence and wasting his life in meaningless pursuits. Go ahead and do it. You're only young once. Look out for number one. You owe it to yourself. And a host of other phrases all sound great to the jet-setters, but they ring hollow in view of the purposes of God for our lives and the great pleasure in knowing Him and doing His will. One author wrote, "Man was made for more than a bar stool, but sadly millions creep through life, trying to find lasting satisfaction in empty pleasures and meaningless pursuits." Stephen Foster, the gifted and prolific songwriter of so many of America's best-loved folk songs, ended his days in a 25-cent-per-night flophouse in New York City. Despite tremendous talent, his life had devolved until he only lived to drink. And when he died, all he left behind was a dirty coat, 38 cents, and a piece of paper with five words on it, "Dear friends and gentle hearts." It was the end of an incredible life, but one that was marked by tragic wastefulness. Not every life ends so pathetically, but to live without Christ as Savior is to have wasted and missed the very purpose for which God made us. But a final sobering fact of our condition concerns the actual direction that we are going. Ultimately, direction determines destiny, and so this is no small issue. Again, the Bible's analysis of our movements along the road of life is given with absolute certainty. As Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Some of his best-known parables recorded in Luke chapter 15 involve the accounts of a lost sheep who is ignorant of its danger, and of a lost son who is willfully moving away from all the blessings of a loving father. Although the stories are simple, it's not hard to identify with the straying sheep as it moves away from the shepherd and into the sphere of helplessness and danger. Its direction is tragically wrong, and unless the shepherd finds him, the sheep will surely perish. The prodigal son's travel plans are also equally faulty, and the parable traces the fateful journey that led to short-term pleasures and long-term grief. It was only when the young man admitted his rebellion and exclaimed, "I have sinned," that he experienced the welcome home of his father. The critical point in all of this involves an admission of our lostness. Unless we become aware of the direction of our lives and acknowledge that it's the wrong road, we will not alter course and will ultimately perish in our sins. What a tragic reality that would be. Thankfully, millions of people down through the centuries have faced the facts of their spiritual condition and have turned and received eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton was one of them. He was a notorious slave trader who blasphemed God and reveled in his sinful life, but a moment of discovery came when he faced his sin and trusted the Savior. His well-known hymn is proof of this great discovery, for he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." I should tell you that my friend June, who faced her need at that New Year's party, is another. A few months after her discovery, she heard the gospel of the grace of God and was saved. Let me ask you, have you ever discovered and admitted that you are lost and that you need to be saved? Remember, it's only lost sinners that receive salvation, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.